Let's turn in God's Word again to John chapter 17. We're going to read this chapter so that its great ideas and concepts sink in, so we become well familiar with Christ's prayer for us, that we also may know how to pray for ourselves and for one another. We'll read the whole of John 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. Let us reread our text for this morning, verses 17 to 19 of John 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. By now, beloved, you should be grasping the structure of Christ's high priestly prayer. First, Christ prays for himself in the first five verses. Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also might glorify thee. Next, Christ prays for his people. First of all, his disciples, and then the believers on the earth at that time, and then by extension, all the New Testament church that shall be gathered and saved till his second coming. In the first few verses of that section, verses 6 to 10, Christ defines his people. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me. And then, having defined those for whom he is praying, he raises four petitions. Father, keep them. That's the first, 11 to 16. Keep them, Father, for I am not going to be with them in the body. Father, keep them, for there are many dangers. Father, keep them from the world and the ungodly and from the devil. Keep them, Father, so that they never fall away and perish everlastingly. And keep them, Father, by thine own power and wisdom and love and faithfulness, so that they may know my joy. That's the first petition. Father, keep them. Then in verses 17 to 19, Christ prays, Father, sanctify them. In verses 20 to 23, Christ prays, Father, unify them. In verses 24 to 26, Christ prays, Father, glorify them. Now this week, we're turning from a consideration of Father, keep them, Christ's first prayer for his people, to Father, sanctify them. In a sense, that petition, Father, keep them, is negative. Don't let some certain bad things happen them. On the other hand, Father, do this more positively. Sanctify them. Consecrate them to thy name. You could also say that the second petition, Father, sanctify them, presupposes the first petition that we are kept. Christ prays, first of all, keep them, and then that isn't enough. Don't just keep them, Father. Sanctify them. You could also say that the petition, Father, sanctify them, tells us the very way in which we are kept. How does God keep us? He keeps us, he preserves us as saints. That is, as sanctified and holy persons. Father, keep them. And then he prays, Father, sanctify them. Beloved, our text this morning is all about sanctification or holiness. You see the word, verse 17, sanctify them. And then in verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Holiness or sanctification, they're essentially the same thing. Holiness, beloved, is not a word to be said with a sneer, as if you really didn't believe it was important, as if there was something wrong or suspect about being holy, as if being holy was the principal aim of Pietists or Anabaptists or some other group, as if being holy was somehow unintellectual or uncreedal or, in a false sense, otherworldly. All Christians, by definition, ought to be and are interested in holiness. Are you interested in holiness or sanctification? You have got to be interested in it. Christ is interested in your holiness. Christ is so interested in your holiness that he prays for your holiness. He says here, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Do you pray for your holiness? And then do you pray for the holiness of your brother, that God may sanctify him as well? You and I need to be holy, a lot more holy than we are. We must be holy because we're not of this world, even as Christ is not of this world. That's what Jesus says in verse 16, the verse immediately prior to our text. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You must be holy because of who you are. You were born again from above, So you're not of the world in that sense. Your life is hid with God in Christ. Your citizenship is in heaven. And you are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Those are biblical ideas, filling out Christ's statement in verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So we're praying too, Father, sanctify us that we might be prepared for the next world. Father, sanctify us that we might be able to adorn the doctrines which we love, and the people may not be turned away from the truth because of the way we live and because of the stink which comes from that. And Father, too, keep us from a mere intellectual understanding of Christianity that doesn't issue in a love for thy name and a love for thy people. Father, sanctify us. Keep us from these things that are apt to trip us up. What does it mean, sanctify us? Purify us. Make us more godly. Set us apart from the ungodly and consecrate us to thee. Give us more of the principal Christian virtues of faith and hope and love. And this is what Jesus here is praying in our text. And he's praying it for us. He's praying it for you. Father, sanctify them. First, we're going to consider the basis for this prayer. Father, sanctify them. Then we're going to consider the means by which the Father sanctifies us. And then we're going to consider the reason provided in our text why we must be sanctified. First of all, the basis. This brings us, beloved, to the most puzzling part of our text, verse 19, which teaches the basis of our sanctification. That verse says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Now, all of that is relatively easy, apart from the three words, "I sanctify myself." The question is, how can Christ sanctify himself? He never sinned, and he knew no sin. He was born without the stain of original sin, unlike us. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from the sinners. The answer lies in the meaning of the word sanctify. Often we think of sanctify as meaning purify, cleanse, wash away from all sin. And this is often what the word means. We're not thinking wrongly when we think that. But there's the root idea of the word sanctify, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is set apart. That's the key idea. Set apart. Set apart something or someone from common or sinful use and dedicate it to God's service. That's the key idea with the word sanctify. And from that key idea comes the secondary idea, thus purify and cleanse from sin. And so when we are spoken of as being holy, or when Christ prays that we be sanctified, both elements are included. He's saying, Father, set them apart from an ungodly world, consecrate them to thee. That's the first part, from the very word and idea sanctify. And then from that comes the second bit, because the word must have this meaning when it's applied to sinful human beings. Not only set us apart from sin, consecrate us to God, but thereby and therefore purify us and cleanse us from our sins. On the other hand, when the word sanctify is applied to Christ, it's only the former and more basic idea of the word sanctify which is meant. Christ is set apart from all sin and consecrated to God, and he is that in his human nature. The other part, the second part, about being purged and cleansed from all sin, doesn't apply to him because he's holy, harmless, and separate from sinners. That's the sense in which Christ prays here. And says, I sanctify myself. I sanctify myself. He doesn't here say, the Father sanctifies me, or even the Spirit sanctifies me. But we're not to think thereby that Christ alone sanctifies himself, for the Father did sanctify Christ. Christ is the one, according to John 10, whom the Father has sanctified. The Father sanctifies Christ by his eternal decree and designation as the Savior of God's church. The Spirit also sanctified Christ. Isaiah 11 speaks of the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, resting upon Christ, setting him apart and equipping him for his messianic work with grace and with gifts. The Father sanctified Christ, the Spirit sanctified Christ, and Christ also sanctified himself in his human nature. He says in Hebrews 10, quoting the 40th Psalm, "Lo, I come to do thy will." That's Christ sanctifying himself, setting himself apart to do not his own will, but the will of the Father. He sanctified himself by his willing condescension and consecration to God. So you see how all those bits put together. The Father sanctifies Christ by setting him apart as the mediator in his eternal decree and by sending Christ in time for a special task. The Spirit then sets Christ apart by adorning him with spiritual gifts so that he is enabled to carry out the work of his office. And then in time and through his ministry, Christ himself sets himself apart by willingly doing the Father's pleasure and by exercising the Spirit's gifts as God's servant. And we need to see here that Christ sanctified himself. I hope that idea is becoming more familiar and accessible to you now. He sanctified himself right through his whole life. Think about it. What were Christ's first recorded words when he was age 12? "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" He's sanctifying himself. And what was Christ's baptism? It wasn't the washing away of his sins. Here Christ was being set apart and designated as God's Messiah through the priestly ministrations of John the Baptist. Christ's temptations too demonstrate his consecration to his office. Satan said to him, "Use your miraculous powers to feed your own belly and worship me, and I will give you all the nations of the earth." And Christ said, in effect, "No, I am Jehovah's servant, and I will do his will." He sanctified himself. He set himself apart. And all through his life, Christ kept himself from sin, and all through his life, he kept himself from sinners. Not in the sense that he had no contact with them, for he even ate with publicans and sinners. But he never joined them in their sin or received any pollution from them. And in this sense, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Christ's sanctification of himself especially refers to his work at the cross. There he consecrated himself not to do his own will, but the will of the Father. There he laid down his life and offered himself without spot to God. And there he set himself apart as the great sin offering for all the ages. Now in the Old Testament, the word sanctify is especially used of priests and sacrifices. It's used of other things, but it's especially used of priests and sacrifices. Christ sanctified himself as our priest. Christ also sanctified himself as our sacrifice. So now you see the gospel language of Christ's sanctifying himself. You probably didn't think of Christ's life in these terms before. But when the gospels speak of Christ loving and obeying the Father, they're speaking of him sanctifying himself. When the Gospels speak of Christ giving himself and offering himself as our sacrifice, think that sanctification. And when Christ did this, above all, voluntarily and willingly, think he's sanctifying himself, setting himself apart to do the will of him who sent him. Now what we need to see this morning is that Christ's sanctifying himself is the basis for our sanctification. There is no blessing which Christ gives us And there is no prayer which Christ utters for us which does not rest upon who he is or what he has done for us. No blessing which Christ gives us and no prayer which Christ makes for us which does not rest on who he is or what he has done for us. Think about it. The blessing of eternal election. Christ is the one chosen centrally, and our election is our being chosen in him. So we're elect in Christ. The covenant of grace was established primarily not with you and me, but with Christ as the head of the covenant, and we have the blessings in him. What about justification, you say? The Bible says that Christ was justified in the Spirit. He was declared righteous by the Spirit. And thus we are justified too in his blood. What about preservation? Christ here prays. We looked at that last week. Father, keep them. And when he does that, he goes on to ground the prayer, Father, keep them, in his work of preserving his people. He says in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou givest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. Election, the covenant, justification, preservation. And then we come in our text to this prayer, Father, sanctify them. And what's the basis for that prayer? Verse 19, I sanctify myself. And why? Verse 19 says, I sanctify myself not for my own sake, but for their sakes. And again I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So to repeat what was said earlier, Christ and we as people are sanctified in slightly different senses. We are sanctified by being set apart to God and by being purged from our sin. Christ was sanctified by being consecrated to God alone, for he had no need to be sanctified for his sins. Christ was sanctified as our Redeemer, set apart to that office. We are sanctified as his redeemed. Or to put it differently, Christ was sanctified as a sin offering to atone for our sins. And we are sanctified as a thank offering to render praise for our deliverance. For thy sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now how then do we experience the grace of sanctification? This brings us to the means. There are various ways in which God does this. You could say, and it is true, that the triune God works by his irresistible grace in our hearts, applying to us the merits of Christ's death. You could also say that we receive this grace from the triune God by faith alone. Those are two elements in the way in which we are sanctified. But then let's ask ourselves this question. How does the triune God work sanctification in us by faith? And that takes us to our text. How does he do that? He uses the truth. Verse 17. Sanctify them. How? Sanctify them through thy truth. And just in case you're not exactly sure what's meant here by truth, Christ goes on to clarify. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through the word. That's the God-ordained way. The God-ordained way of sanctification is to use the 66 books of the Bible, preached and read, and that's God's way to sanctify his people. Now this prayer of Christ in verse 17 is not understood rightly or believed by many sections of the professing church world. If you believe that you are sanctified by bodily austerities and asceticism, you're dead wrong. That's not how you grow in grace. Some people believe that holiness is about forms, and ceremonies and outward pomp, and that sets people apart and makes them holy. And that's not what our text teaches. Some people think that holiness is all about high religious excitement, high emotions and fluttering hearts, and that isn't the way we're sanctified either. I remember hearing a story about a man who claimed that God had made him levitate a few centimetres off the ground. And this was supposed to be a mark of supreme holiness. That was how he believed he was being sanctified, that God was setting him apart by raising him a few centimetres off the ground. That is, so what? So what? We really don't care. We're not interested in that sort of holiness. And if God did, just for the sake of argument, we're not going to grant this, but if God did raise somebody a few centimetres off the ground, we're going to ask questions, biblical questions, based upon the drift of the Scriptures. More important questions. How does this help you in your battle against sin? How does this bring you nearer to the Christ of God who died for your transgressions and who rose again? See, we're not interested in levitating or doing carpet time or in speaking in tongues or anything like that, because, from the perspective of this text, these things don't make us holy. And that's the purpose of our lives, to be holy. And these aren't the means that God has ordained. God has a different way of making us holy. And because of this prayer of Christ, if we're interested in sanctification, we are thereby interested in the truth. That's the way we're interested in sanctification, the way of truth. Because Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He has a prayer, and then he specifies the means through thy truth. And we wish hard enough to grow in grace, but it's going to be even harder if you reject or neglect or slight the means which God has ordained. So a richer understanding of the Bible is 1,000 times better than being raised a few centimetres off the ground. And if God gave you that choice today, well, would you be interested in going a few centimetres off the ground? Or would you say, no, give me a better grasp of the Word of God? That's the Christian decision, because that's the way that God ordains for our growth in grace. That's 1,000 times more valuable and a lot more edifying. You see, beloved, from this text, how God honours the Scriptures, preached and read. The great Christian blessing of sanctification is not without the truth or beside the truth, but by and through the truth. You could say this honour to sacred Scriptures, that it constitutes the means of grace. It constitutes the means of grace as preached. It constitutes the means of grace as signified and sealed in the 2 sacraments of the Christian Church. It constitutes a means of grace as studied and prayed over and discussed in Christian fellowship. The word of God, then, taken in this more expansive sense, in terms of preaching, the sacraments, fellowship, and private and corporate study of the Scriptures, this is the only means of grace. And this is part 2 of the doctrine of Scripture. We confess the sufficiency of Scripture, that the Bible is all that you need. That was all that Jesus thought that we needed for our sanctification. So you don't need anything else. You don't need holy water or Christian talismans hanging around your neck. You don't need psychologists, little help books. You just need the Word. And we need the Word a lot more than we envisage. And we need more of the Word. That's all that we need for our sanctification. Verse 18, beloved, Jesus gives us the reason why, in this context, we need to be sanctified. He says, Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also. And this reason too, beloved, which we'll come to after a bit, means, beloved, that you're doubly serious about sanctification. And therefore you're serious about the means of sanctification and the Word. That means that you're serious about attending a church where the truth is preached. You are this because you know that the Reformed faith teaches the three marks of the church, and one of them is proper preaching of the gospel. And you're also serious because of a more personal and intimate concern that you need to grow in grace, and that's your basic need. You believe it therefore important, because of what Jesus says in this text, to attend Bible study and catechism, because Jesus said, sanctify them, thy word is truth. And whenever you're tempted to neglect scripture reading on your own or in your families, think of this. Neglect the word means neglect sanctification, which means backslide. Simple deduction from the text. And then you could say, well, perhaps this is all very well, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, but I don't even seem to be growing. Or at least I don't seem to be growing as I ought. That may be. But it's not the fault of the Word of God. It's never the fault of the Word of God. Never the fault of God. Nothing is ever the fault of God. And if we're not growing as we ought, then we need to repent. We need to turn from some sin that is hindering us in the Christian life. You see, if you say, well, I'm not growing as I ought, and sort of blame the Word, well, then if you become more negligent and forsake the Word, that's only going to make things worse. That isn't going to help. The scriptural, and indeed the confessional way of dealing with this, Westminster Confession of Faith makes this clear, is to continue in the due use of the ordinary means and wait till a richer season of grace. That's the way to deal with it. And remember this too, beloved, that error doesn't sanctify. Truth sanctifies. Error doesn't sanctify. Error, on the other hand, corrupts. So in a more mathematical type of formula, you could say something like this. All things being equal, all the other factors, all things being equal, the more truth, the more sanctification. All things being equal, the less truth, the less sanctification. Now, hypothetically, you could have someone, speaking now in the abstract, someone who understands a lot of truth but doesn't use it properly, and their Christian life withers. You could have someone whom the Lord has showed things as deeply, but who uses what he's got properly, and who has grace more than someone who has been more richly given the knowledge of the Scriptures. And why then, beloved, are we not perhaps more godly than anybody else? If it's sanctified by the truth, and we confess the doctrines taught here in this Christian fellowship to the true and complete doctrine of salvation, then why aren't we holier than what we are? And why are others perhaps holier than us? Since, beloved, and you'll readily understand this too, godliness is a hard thing to judge. It's a hard thing to quantify. It's a hard thing even to judge in our own personal experience. It's a hard thing to judge other people. And if this is the case, beloved, and we're not making due improvement, don't by any reason blame the Reformed faith for your sins. It's not the fault of the Scriptures. And think about it this way. If you're not prospering under the Word as you ought, you're hardly going to fare better by sacrificing the Reformed faith and going elsewhere. At least, not according to the logic of Jesus' prayer, because he prays, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then remember that Jesus prayed for the means of grace. He didn't just pray, sanctify them. He prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So Jesus Christ in heaven prays that God's blessing will attend the means of grace, and that means that the means of grace will be effectual. And that means too that we've got to believe that, anticipate that, hope in that. Because if you disbelieve that the means of grace are going to work sanctification in you, then your faith, as it were, sets you outside the growth of the Spirit. So one more word, beloved, at this point before we move on. Consider this. An alleged holiness which is not wrought by the word, but on some form of Christian experience and whatnot. Any holiness which is not wrought by the word, or not wholly dependent of the word, but the word and something else, is to that extent and to that degree a spurious sanctification. If the only sanctification comes the way Jesus prays here, through the word, a sanctification which is alleged, which comes through a different form, is a spurious sanctification, more akin to superstition than sanctification. Or perhaps it's more like civility and outward decency rather than Christian consecration. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. There are many reasons for our sanctification. Reasons with respect to God, that his name will be honored. And here, reason with respect to our calling in the world. We need to be set apart because we have a mission. If this text is taken primarily to refer to the disciples, then by extension it refers primarily to ministers of the word of God. As thou hast sent them into the world, as thou hast sent Christ into the world, even so has he sent them into the world. They need to be set apart, both in terms of office and gifts and holiness too, because of the work to which they're called. And then for all of us, we need to be sanctified because all of us have a mission in the world. We have a purpose. And that purpose is to be zealous of good works, as Titus 2 says, to do the will of the Father and not our own will. And that's obedience. And that's the calling that you and I have. And that's why that prayer of Christ is an encouragement to us. Sanctify them through thy truth. He prays for us. And he prays for the means of grace. Even this instance of the means of grace. May God use it for our sanctification. Amen.